You know, growing up in the Brooks household with nine other brothers, on Saturday night, we had a ritual. And the ritual was, as my mother would make homemade pizza. There was no Pizza Hut in our small little town. Matter of fact, there was no place to get pizza other than at Mom's table. And so she'd make pizza for us every Saturday night. My father would bring home a case of Coke, and we would sit in front of the television, get all lined up out there, and we would watch the Saturday night fights. And, you know, with nine other brothers sitting there in a semicircle around the television, I assure you that for every fight on television, there was another one that was about to break out in the living room. And we had such great memories of that time, watching two guys get out there, duke it out, and, you know, bust each other's brains for a while, and until someone passed out or somebody won. And then we go study our Sunday school lessons. Get ready for the Lord's Day. I'm going to talk about that next Sunday in preparation for the Lord's Day. It is interesting to note that boxing idioms have become an integral part of American speech. Now, I would dare say that very few of us go a day without using some of the vernacular that comes out of the boxing ring. Terms like roll with the punches, on the ropes, a knockout punch, down for the count, throw in the towel, saved by the bell, and so many, many other idioms that we use day by day in our lives. Now, this morning, I want to talk about getting back into the fight. Many of you this morning are in the midst of a fight of your life. You have taken a real hit. You have come to the point where you are physically, emotionally, financially, maritally, you are on the mat. The power of the opponent's punch has caught you off guard. You feel dazed. You are reeling with the blow and you're about to go down for the count. Everything precious, everything you love, everything you've ever worked for lies in a heap of smoldering ashes. You're tired, you're weary, and to a great extent, you've lost your will to fight. There's a story about this in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that I think you're going to be able to relate to this morning. 1 Samuel 30, starting with verse 1, says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev in Ziklag. What you need to know here is Ziklag is the hometown of David and of David's men. The Bible says, now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag and they burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, God answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Now down to verse 17, it talks about the battle. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day. And none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken, David brought everything back. Friends, I love stories where the victim becomes the victor. Stories where the bad guy gets what's coming to him. Where good prevails and evil fails. 1 Samuel chapter 30 is such a story. David and his small army of 600 men had been away from their hometown of Ziklag on a military mission for some time. Upon returning home, anxious to see their wives and their children that they had not seen for so long, rather than being met by their loving embraces that they were looking so forward to, they were met by the smell of smoke. The city of Ziklag, their hometown, had been ransacked and burned to the ground during their absence. All the city's women and children had been taken hostage, possibly to be sold off as slaves in the markets. Additionally, everything they owned in life, everything they'd ever worked for was gone. Their sheep, their cattle, everything of value, it is all gone. All that was left was smoldering memories. I want you to consider with me, first of all, who did this? Who came into this city of Ziklag? Who was it that destroyed this city? The adversary the Bible identifies as being responsible for all of this carnage and pain is none other than the Amalekites. The Amalekites have a sordid history dating all the way back to the time of Abraham. They were nomadic. They were a marauding people. One would say they are much like some of the pirates of years gone by. These Amalekites, they were pirates on land. They were like the Somalis of today and still practicing the trade of going out and commandeering ships at sea. And for these Amalekites, they spent their time strategizing how to take from others what they've been blessed with. Matter of fact, the Amalekites were the very first army to attack Israel following their departure out of Egypt. Yes, the Amalekites. From that attack on, they were Israel's nemesis. These tough guys, and I use that rather loosely, they went after the easiest of all prey. These Amalekites, they would go after not the tough men, but rather the defenseless children, the aged, and the women. Let's compare for a moment this adversary to our spiritual enemy, Satan, for a moment. Like the Amalekites, you need to understand this morning that Satan is nomadic. He's a marauder. He roams to and fro, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. The Amalekites would watch. They would see and look for a very opportune moment to attack a city. They would wait until they were at the weakest moment possible. Yes, they would go seeking, roaming to and fro, nomadically, going all throughout the region. Whenever they'd find a city they felt like they could take easily, they would attack it and they would devour them. Jesus described Satan's agenda. He says in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that the enemy of our soul, he comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. Though Satan is a formidable foe, you need to understand, first and foremost, he is an opportunist. He looks for the opportune time. The Amalekites, they watched and they waited for just the opportune moment to attack this city of Ziklag. Remember now, this enemy has no scruples at all. They're not looking for a fair fight. They're looking for an easy fight. Seeing now that the men, the defenders of their city, were gone, they saw this as the perfect opportune time to attack this small city of Ziklag. The Bible says simply, while the men were away. Dad, I want you to understand this morning, you have a key role in the plan of God for your home. And not only for your home, your presence, your prayers, You're seeking the face of God to guide, direct, and protect that family. It is not only for the family, it's good for the church, it's good for the community, it is good for the nation. And there is a role that God has placed us within. And the Bible says Ziklag was now vulnerable. Why was it vulnerable to the Amalekites? It was because the men were away with David on a military mission. And while the men were away, the Amalekites said, they're easy prey. Let's go after them. Seeing the city undefended, they knew it would be a cakewalk to take Ziklag. And so it was. Friends, you need to understand this morning, Satan is a coward and he is an opportunist. When he attacks our children, he attacks them when oftentimes they're too young or too weak in the faith to be able to defend themselves. This enemy of ours searches for homes where the priest of the home is AWOL. He attacks when we're feeling all alone. In those moments when you feel like everyone has abandoned you and that you are out there in life and you're doing life alone and you are trying to make it from day to day and you're all alone, no one's in your corner, it's another boxing match. And in this match, you feel like there's no one in your corner, no one there to sustain you, no one to help you, and you're feeling all alone. It's in those moments when you feel all alone, the enemy says, this is an opportune moment. You're emotionally distraught, sick in body. You've lost your job, financially broke. You haven't slept all night. You've tossed and you turned and you get up to face a brand new day and you are so tired because you have not been able to get your rest during the night. You can't think straight. You can't drive the way that you'd like to. Just everything is affected in your life. And in those moments when you're wore out, you have burned the candle at both ends. The opportunist is watching. And the opportunist says, I may not have been able to conquer them when they're at the best of their game, but I can see they're weary. I can see they are alone. I see that they're now frustrated. I see that everything they've longed for and worked for is gone. Yes, it's in those moments he comes. You've lost your job. Financially broke. You're disappointed. You're disappointed in yourself. You're disappointed in others. And it's in those moments that the enemy is looking. He says, this is an opportune time. Yes, the Amalekites, they waited. They waited until all the men had left the city and had left with David to go out on this military mission. And watching and looking at that city, these marauders said, let's take them now. There's no one to defend them. I want you to consider the devastation of this little town, Ziklag. Methodically, every home in Ziklag was searched by the Amalekites and then ransacked of anything of worth. These land pirates, they left absolutely nothing behind. They took the sheep, they took the cattle, they took the oxen, they took the silver, they took the gold, they took the brass, they took it all. They even took the women and children as potential slaves to be sold off on the Egyptian slave markets. Then as a parting blow, they methodically went to each and every one of these homes and lit them up fire and burned them to the ground. I can only imagine these men returning back. They've been out on the battlefield. They were weary. Some of you men and some of you women in this room, you have served in the military. And you can think back to how excited you were when you got on board that plane or that ship and you began to head back to America. You were heading back not only to America, you were heading back home. And how you were longing to see that little one of yours that you hadn't seen for months while you've been out deployed, running to you like chariots of fire, wanting that embrace and excited about that moment. Or for some of you, you spend all week. You leave on Sunday night or early on Monday morning, you catch a plane, and you go off and you're doing business all over the nation and around the world. And how, when you are miles away, you're thinking about, oh, I'm so looking forward to getting back home. These men had been looking forward to getting back home. They knew nothing about what had happened to their village. But the closer they got, they could smell in the air the smoke. And I'm sure that they were walking down what was once their boulevard. It was once their street. And they would come to what was once their home, only to find their home now smoldering. Ashes. Everything's gone. The community that was once bustling, not only with human life, but with animal life, all of this mixed together, it's all gone. It's a picture much like you have seen some of the great fires in California or in Canada just a few weeks ago. A city of over 60,000 was surrounded by fire, and hundreds of homes and block after block was devastated, burned to the ground. All that was left was foundations and empty basements. It was gone. These men, rather than having the loving embraces of their mates, they now see their city. It's gone. I mean, it's gone. If you have seen a tornado ravage a community, and where once homes and businesses and granaries and implement dealers and all of this once existed, it's gone. They come home and their city, it's gone. As a parting blow, as a last shot, having taken everything of worth, they burn their homes to the ground. Friends, let me ask you, what's more pitiful than to see a life that was once vibrant, once filled with the presence of God, a life that was once lived and lived well, and a life that was once, you know, just so full of God, so full of the Spirit. And you see, the enemy has come. And just like the Amalekites, it seems like they burned that life to the ground. Peace is gone. Joy is gone. All hope seems to be gone. They've thrown in the towel. They're ready to give up on life itself. They're down for the count. They're on the ropes. All of the terms that we're so familiar with. I want you to see now the anguish that breaks out. Upon seeing their homes, it says in verse 3, when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. Here's their response. So David and his men, now I want you to know these were tough men. These were warriors. These were military men. They've been out on the battlefronts. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. You know, this type of anguish weeping zaps your strength. Have you ever been there? I have. You've wept until the tears are no more. You have wept until you're wore out, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well. These mighty warriors, they wept until, the Bible says, they had no strength left to weep. And I can see them, they're on their faces, many of them. They can't even stand any longer. The grief and the weeping has just absolutely taken what little teeny bit of strength these warriors had left and extricated it all from them. But as often happens, here's what took place. Sorrow began to turn to anger. And I want you to see the rage that begins to break out. First they weep until they can weep no more, but then I want you to see what happens. David's men, in their brokenness and sorrow, they began to look for someone to blame. And they turned to David, and they said, David, it's all your fault. David, had we not been out tromping around with you in military conquest, we would have been here to protect our city. We would have been here to protect our wives and our children and our wealth. But it's because of you, David. You're the one, almighty king. You, the mighty warrior. You, this was your idea, and we have been out with you, and we should have been home with our families. You know, sorrow, unguarded, often turns to anger. I've been in hospital rooms where there's been the death of a loved one. And that sorrow, first, there's a weeping that breaks out. But I have seen that particular anger, and some of you that have worked in hospitals, you have probably seen this even far more than I have. I've seen grown men first weep, and then place their fists through one wall, clean out through the other in ICU. What was just a broken moment became an angry moment. And so it becomes an anger. Whose fault is it? And there's always that moment in sorrow. Sorrow gives way when there's no more tears, when there's no more weeping, and you have no more strength. You began to point the fingers. And so they're now looking for who can we blame? Who is responsible for all of this? And the finger falls on David. Now you need to remember, the enemy is an opportunist. And he always wants collateral damage. He wants not only, now he has destroyed their city, taken their wives, their children, their wealth. But the enemy is not satisfied until there is now collateral damage. And the collateral damage in this particular case is to turn man against man. It's to turn husband against wife. It's to turn the wife against the husband. The children against each other, and the children against parents, and parents against the children. It's the employer and employee, and it's the union against the non-union. It's the whole deal. It's someone's got to be blamed for this. Someone's going to have the finger put on them. And it turns into finger pointing and anger. And a mutiny of sorts began to break out then amongst David's men. And they even thought of stoning David. Look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. They want to put David to death. David, not only are you to blame, because of what's happened, you are going to die. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But I love this last phrase. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David knew where to turn in times of trouble. Friend, you need to know where to turn in times of trouble. You need to know when the back is against the rope, when you are down and you hear the count, and the count has reached 9, and they're ready to slam their fists down on the floor and say, out! Wow. Ever been there? I think most of us have been. At some time or another in our life, over some situation, we've been there. And in that moment, you need to know where to turn. I want you to know, you may turn around. Another one of the phrases of boxing is the corner. Who's in the corner? It's usually coach, someone that is, you know, tooled and worked with this boxer for years in some cases. And in that moment, they know when the bell rings, no matter how weary I am, if I get back to the corner, they will refresh me. They will do whatever's got to be done. Sometimes you look around, and in David's case, he turned around and there was nobody in the corner for him. There was nobody there. But he knew this. God's always there. God is always in my corner. Though I may not see him and may the crowd not see him, I know in this moment where to turn. And David encouraged himself, and the Lord is God. The inquiry. David now begins to wonder. You know, I've thought this thing through. My men are upset. This thing looks bad. What should we do? God, do you have something to say about this moment? Look at verse 7 and 8. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him. And David, now you need to understand that the ephod was part of the priestly garment. When they would seek the face of God, they would place this special ephod on, which covered over their chest. And it was their way of making connection with God. Matter of fact, on the ephod, which you find, there's 12 stones representing all 12 stones of the children of Israel, each one of their particular tribes. And so when seeking the face of God, they would take and do so with the ephod on. And so he says, I've got to talk to God. Aren't you glad you don't need an ephod to talk to God? I am so glad that we don't have to go someplace, we don't have to do something, we don't have to wear something. We can reach out and know that God is there and that God is in our corner. Verse 8 says, and David inquired of the Lord. Okay, Lord, we've wept, we've got mad, we're frustrated. Lord, what do you have to say about this moment? And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And it's so wonderful, the last part of that verse says, the Lord responded by saying, pursue them. He answered, you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David realized at this moment that they'd moped, complained, and cried long enough. It was time to see what God had to say about their predicament. The ephod then was placed on, and they asked the question, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And the answer comes in verse 8. Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. I especially appreciate the way the King James Version reads here in verse 8. In verse 8, it says this, and he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail, you're going to recover all. Friends, I'm so glad we have unlimited access into the throne room of God. In those moments when we don't know where to turn, we've already gone through the cycle of weeping, we've gone through the cycle of anger, we've gone through all of this. And in that moment, even when all the fingers are pointed at one another, it's so good to know we can ask God. We can spend time in the throne room of God in His grace. Here's what I've discovered. Just one word from God can change the entire atmosphere. When it seems like it is absolutely over, the count is 10. You're on the mat, and they're lifting the hand of the opponent and saying, he's the winner. God says, not yet. Not yet, not yet. This one word from God, if I were to summarize it, would be, David, don't be worried. The enemy's victory is going to be short-lived. I want you now to go, get back into the ring, get back into the fight. Get your fight back, David. Don't give up like the others. Get your fight back. Go and recover all. I want you to see the outcome. Look at verse 17. So David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day. And none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off in camels and fled. And verse 18 says, David recovered how much? Say it. Everything. The Amalekites said what? It was not theirs. Friend, I want you to know the devil owns nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. The heavens are God's. The earth is the Lord's. Our families belong to God. God owns it all. And in that moment, David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken, David brought how much back? Everything back. When David and his men came upon the Amalekites, they were partying. They were celebrating. They were laughing. There was a huge drunken brawl going on. Giving each other, I'm sure, what we'd say today, high fives. Man, we burned that thing to the ground. We left them with nothing. And there they are. They're celebrating. They're dancing. And David comes upon them. He says, your dance is about over. God is with us. Yes, it was a tough battle. He battled from dusk until dawn. But the victims became the victors. Friends, we live in a world that sadly has been ransacked by the devil. This opportunist has taken advantage of many. Families have been torn apart. Health has been robbed. Hope has been stolen away. Joy is gone. Spiritual life, people that were once vibrant in their faith for Jesus Christ, it's like a smoldering house that's been burned to the ground. My word to you this morning, rise up. Get your fight back. Pursue and recover all. Some of you need to just get your fight back. You're saying, well, this is just the way it is. It's been devastation. The town is done. It's over. It's gone for. My family is over. My marriage is over. My job is over. My future is over. I'm here to tell you today, you need to get aside with God. And even when you're in the midst of it all, I've seen family members that have gone through financial loss. They've made investments that they agreed upon, or at least in part agreed upon, and everything fell apart, especially 2009 in that period of time, and now pointing fingers at each other and angry with one another and causing division and strife. And I've seen this happen in 1,000 different ways. God is saying today, it's time to get your fight back. David, you've moped long enough. You've complained long enough. You've cried long enough. It's time to get your fight back and go after what belongs rightly to you. I'm the Lord of heaven, and I'm the one that is blessed. And I've blessed, and the enemy cannot rob it away. He may be in possession for the moment, but I want you to know, when you get up and you go out, you're not going in your own strength. David, remember, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And the God that's in the corner with you, he's going to come into the middle of the ring, and he is going to fight on your behalf. Hallelujah. But you've got to get back. You've got to get back. You've got to get back your fight. Some of you are absolutely just drained out. You've been hit so hard. You cannot believe the power of the punch of the enemy. You've read the scriptures, and rightfully so, and you've held fast to them. And it says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Greater is he that is within me than he that's within the world. Who are you, mountains, standing in the face of Zerubbabel? It's as though God is saying, I'm going to bring that mountain down. I'm going to dynamite it out of your way. But you need somebody that's got a little fight back. You know what David did in going out into the battlefield was a very small little thing. In reality, he would have been absolutely crushed out there had God not fought for him and with him. Some of you have given up. You've just sat back and you're saying, well, God, if you're going to do it, just go ahead and do it. God is saying, where's your fight? Where's your fight? David, you've got to get up. Get out of the ashes. Get out there and fight once again. Don't allow the enemy to rejoice over what he's done to you. You go after the enemy. Get back into the ring. Get back into the fight. Father in heaven, I'm asking you to do what only you can do in these next few moments. Life and death is in the house. Reconciliation, divorce is in the house. Frustration, anger, all of the emotions that we've looked at in David, it's all a real deal. It's the real stuff of life. You're saying, David, I've heard you. I've heard your cries. I've heard your prayers. I've seen your frustration, the frustration of your men. You got to get back into the ring. You need to go back and fight once again. And if you will do the little thing, I'll do the big thing. It's like pushing the button on a nuclear missile. One little button can send a missile out of its silo 6,000-7,000 miles away and hit a target the size of a basketball. All it takes is the push of the button. Thank you, Lord, for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being in our corner. And I pray for men and women this morning, they're going to say, I'm not giving up. I've sat in the corner too long. I've heard the count, one. And I've heard the count, two, three, four. We're dazed, we can't see straight. Five, six. Heaven is saying, seven, get up. Eight, get up. Nine, only one more count left. Say, will you arise? Will you get back into the fight? Lord, this morning I pray that you would, in these next few moments, Lord, I pray you'd whisper a word that will make a difference forever. All it takes is one word from you. And the smoldering fires that surround us no longer become the hopelessness that they once were, because you're with us. You're in our corner. From all over this room this morning, if you find yourself in one of those moments where you need to get back into the fight and you need to get your fight back in you this morning, I'm asking you from the balcony, from the side aisles, from the floor, I'm asking you to rise up and get to this altar as fast as you can get here this morning. As they begin to sing, you come, we're going to pray and we're going to leave some things with God, and we're going to see what God will say and what God will do. They begin to